2 tells us that for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance for us to do. It's not an afterthought. God expects us to do good works, for we were created to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the application for us then is to realize the following. We are saved in order to do good. The book of James agrees with that. It says that saving faith manifests itself in good deeds. If a person claims to have faith but has no resulting works, his claim is suspect. Jesus said that he was the vine and we are the branches. A branch that does not produce fruit is not acceptable. It gets cut off. It gets pruned so that it can grow fruit. So we rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, to help us to be faithful. So what indeed is good works? That's a good question. Some people haven't thought much about it. They don't know whether they need to join a ministry, become a Sunday school teacher, become a preacher, to become a missionary in order to do good works. So I just want to give you an idea of what good works is. It comes from Charles Spurgeon. What are the good works and why were we created? Spurgeon summarizes them as works of obedience, works of love, works of faith, and acts of common life. Says by works of obedience, he means obeying the commands of Scripture. Works of love includes both the love for God and love for our fellow man, with an eye to God's glory. Works of faith refers to all that we do in reliance upon God and his promises. And when he says by acts of common life, he's referring to whatever we do when we are at home or at work or traveling on a sick bed in a nursing home, that we do all to the glory of God. In other words, the entire bent of our lives after we have been saved by God's grace should be lived with a Godward, a Godward focus to please him. Genuine salvation also creates good works. Our first point comes to us and says that an essential requirement for an orderly church is that a church must be ready. Let the church say ready. Must be ready to do good works. We read Ephesians 2 and 10. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace we have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, this grace that we receive, this salvation that we receive through faith, it is the gift of God. Verse 9. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have nothing that we can offer God to earn salvation. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. For we are his workmanship, in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? To be an ornament. To be an ornament on the stage. Oh, good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if God prepared it beforehand, is it an afterthought? Is the fact that he's created us to do good works, was it an afterthought? Something he just came up on the... No, he has planned this all along. We were created to do good works. Those good works also include coming and worshiping amongst the saints. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. This leads us to understand a very important biblical truth, saints, that no works will ever save us, but we must believe, as the scriptures have shown us and revealed, that we are indeed saved in order to do good. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So this takes us to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. An essential requirement for an orderly church is that a church must be ready to do good works. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is telling Timothy to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. That means civic government, to obey, and then look to be ready for every good work. You cannot be ready to do good works if my desire is to just sit in my house watching TV, watching the football game, watching them Christmas stories on Lifetime. We were saved to do more than that. He says he's reminding them, meaning that it's something that should have been in their minds all along, that works become the fruit of our salvation, something that we should know all the time. So he's saying, remind them about their purpose. They need to be ready. They need to be ready for every good work. In verse 2, it reads thus, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, Jesus said that the greatest is in the kingdom is he who serves. But Shouldn't there be teamwork amongst the saints to accomplish these good works? Well, in verse 2, does this sound like teamwork? To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. When Christians display these qualities, then they are on a team that should be ready to do good works. A good example of that is a team. Let's just call it football or basketball. In basketball, there's 5 people on the floor. There's 12 on the field in football. Before they go out on the floor, they have a discussion on the basketball team about who's got this responsibility and who needs to do that. It doesn't need a player on that team in their huddle talking about, you need to do this, or you're not doing that, picking on each other, fussing with each other, hollering, but you're not doing your job. What kind of team is successful when they're picking on each other? Amen, coach? No, we don't want to do that. Or if you're in a football field and you're in your huddle and you're hitting somebody because they didn't do their job, they didn't catch the ball right, and getting stomped on by his own team members. See, these features that we looked at in verse 2 are features that a team should possess, that a team should demonstrate. That team is ready for good works. That team is ready for the next play. That team is ready to play the game. In order to perform these good works and be ready, our focus shouldn't be on others, but it should be on serving God, serving others, helping others, praying for others, ready to do the good works that we have been ordained to do. God expects us to use teamwork in order to have success in doing good works on his behalf and for his glory. We ought to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to men. Teamwork, working together, not against each other, having unity in the Spirit. That's what's required for an orderly church, which takes us to our second point. An essential requirement for an orderly church is not only that they should be ready to do good works, but a church must maintain good works. A church must maintain good works. Let's look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm. This is Paul's letter talking to Timothy, to Titus. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. In the previous passages in Titus 3, he says that at one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. In verse 8 of chapter 3, says, whom he poured out on us generously. Verse six, whom he poured out on us generously through the Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And then he says, this is a faithful saying. I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain or be devoted to good works. He says these things are good and profitable to men. Jesus said that his work was to do the will of the Father. So when Jesus was on earth, he engaged in healing the sick, bringing sight to the blind, feeding the poor, encouraging people with the gospel of good news. While he yet kept his face forward towards Jerusalem and the cross, in order to fulfill the will of his Father, he had to maintain, while doing all of those things, helping so many people, he knew that his focus was to go to the cross. He kept his face steadfast towards Jerusalem, for it was God's will that his beloved Son go to the cross to die for our sins. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He maintained or was devoted to fulfill the work of redemption. These are genuine works. The cause of Christ was planted in the city called Ephesus by the Apostle Paul. The first time he encountered someone in Ephesus was when he saw several what we might call believers. But when he questioned them about their salvation, they could only tell him about the baptism of John the Baptist. They hadn't learned everything they needed to know about Jesus. And so he gave them the gospel, and the evidence of giving them the gospel was that they spoke in tongues. In the same way that in Acts chapter 2, people spoke in tongues. This was an evidence for their salvation. Some 40 years after that, the Ephesian congregation was still doing good. However, Jesus had to issue a letter for these people in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He commended them for many remarkable qualities at Ephesus, these churches. They were obedient, they were energetic, they were enduring, they were sound in doctrine. They were untiring in doing work, but they had one problem. These disciples, in verse 4, had left their first love. You see, works have to be genuine. The reason that we do things has to be genuine. We don't do the good works to make us look good. We do good works to make God look good. If God has saved us by his grace, he has saved us for a lifetime of good works. If we are to avoid having a self-centered life where we are not engaging ourselves in these good works, then we need to go ask the Lord and ask him, how can we serve him? We want to be genuine in these good works. He doesn't save anyone so that they can live for themselves. He wants everyone who has tasted of his grace to engage in a lifetime of good works. Which brings us to our third point. An essential requirement for an orderly church is that a church must do works to help others. An essential requirement for an orderly church is that a church must do works to help others. Let's look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, and let our people also learn to maintain, be devoted to good works, to meet urgent needs. Say needs, church. To meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Good works are how we minister to the needs of our fellow believers. So in this passage, in this verse, Paul is giving Titus the information that our people need to devote themselves to doing what is good. They need to be devoted to or maintain doing what is good. In order to provide for the urgent needs, in other words, to help others, and not to live unproductive lives. When Christians in their local assembly are not engaged in doing good works, that church or those Christians, us, were being unfruitful. We're being unfruitful. As we look in the third chapter of Titus, looking at verses 12 through 15, regarding the provision or providing for urgent needs and Paul's closing remarks, he discusses some urgent needs that he has to do, some urgent needs that need to be attended to. He plans to send a worker, Artemis or Tychicus, to replace Titus. In other words, while Titus had the responsibility of Crete, Paul had some work for him to do. Just as Paul in his letter to Timothy said, send Mark to me, for he is useful or helpful to me in the gospel. Paul is looking to Titus, I need your help, Titus. I need your help. I need you to come with me to Nicopolis. So I'm sending either one of these two guys to replace you at Crete for a little bit, so you can fulfill the needs that I have. See, good works also has to do with helping others. He wants Titus to join him in Nicopolis, and he is to meet Paul there, which means that Paul was in some other place. He said, I'm planning on wintering there. In other words, in those times, you didn't really travel the ways, the ships, and so forth in the wintertime. You had to kind of stay holed up, because traveling in the wintertime on the seas could get you killed. You see that happen when Paul was going to Rome, and they didn't take his advice to stay where you are because the weather's going to get rough. That ship ended up being torn to pieces. And only because that they survived was because Paul had to go to Rome and said, as long as they hang with you, they'll be okay. He needed some help. He was going to winter there, so he wanted Titus to join him. So someone else was going to take his place at Crete. Titus also was to help Zenas, who was a lawyer. That means he was a person who was well-skilled in the scriptures, not a lawyer for courtroom activity. He says that he was to help Zenas and Apollos with whatever they needed. It's likely that those two, Zenas and Apollos, brought this letter to Titus. But listen to what he also says. He says to give them whatever they need. He is being useful. The church is being useful to help others. That's another facet of good works. So we found in our third point was an essential requirement for an orderly church is that a church must do works to help others. A church must do works to help others. This was not just his duty. It's not just a church's duty, but all Christians were to be helpful. That they must learn to do what is good and provide daily necessities. This is critical, because otherwise, if we don't do these good works to help others, we become unproductive and have unproductive lives. In short, Christians need to be useful and minister to others for the furtherance of the kingdom. You know, during the Last Supper, when Jesus had to get up from his table and take his belt off, his satchel, and begin to wash the feet of the disciples, Peter got upset. The reason is because that was his job. He was sitting in a position where he was able to, you know, in a U-shaped table, talk to John. What's Jesus saying? You see, Peter was supposed to wash the feet that night. That's what his position was. When he got upset, when Jesus was ready to wash his feet, he said, no, not my feet. Jesus lets him know that the greatest in the kingdom is he who serves. If we want to do the right things, to do right with others, to do right for the Lord, we want to be useful and minister to others for the furtherance of the kingdom. In our conclusion, in Paul's final instructions to Titus, he explained that one of the essential requirements for an orderly church is to do good works. Being motivated by the grace which we have received, churches must be ready. They must be devoted to doing and maintaining good works, and to be genuinely willing to give God the glory by helping others and furthering the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to serve others, to help others, to be ready to initiate good works, to support our fellow brothers and sisters in ministry, to support folks who need our physical help, whether it be financial, whether it be emotional support, whether it be to hear the gospel being preached to them, to helping missionaries, to helping someone else in the church, someone who may be confined and can't get around, that we would help people, make sure they get fed, get treated right, looking out for their rights. These are good works that you have ordained us to do as believers, motivated by the grace that we have received. Let us continue to do good works for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.